Going into today's broadcast, let me ask you this. Have you ever found yourself in a moment of awkward silence? I've been there. I'm sure most of us have been there at one time or another. Sometimes it's an awkward silence between a husband and a wife. Sometimes between parents and the children, or the children and the parents. Sometimes it's between believers and God, wanting to hear God, needing to hear God, but not sure he's listening. There's only silence, and that silence can be very, very awkward. David himself experienced that. In Psalms 28:1, he cried out, "To you I will cry, O Lord, my rock. Do not be silent to me. Do not be silent to me. If you are silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit. That means I become like a dead man. If you're quiet to me, if you're silent to me, I'm like a dead man. I need to hear from you." That word rock in Psalms 21 can also be interpreted fountain. The fountain of all blessings. The fountain of all wisdom and guidance, direction, protection, and provision. In Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 23, God, speaking to the nation of Israel, said this to them, "And the heavens which are over thy head shall be brass, and the earth that is under thee shall be iron." I realize there are two interpretive schemes on that verse. Some liken it to prayer, that once the nation has abandoned God, turned from God, no longer being faithful to God, that the heavens will be as brass where their prayers are concerned. Another interpretation is that in his judgment and in his punishment of the nation because they have turned from him, he will withhold the rain and the crops and the economy will fail. Matthew Henry said this. Matthew Henry said, "Believers should not rest till they have received some token that their prayers are heard." That's Matthew Henry, the expositor. Believers should not rest. In other words, they should keep praying, praying, and praying. They should be persistent in their prayers until they have received some token that their prayers are heard. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 15, verse 21, and we're going to go to the lady, the Syrophoenician, who came to Jesus because she had a daughter that was vexed by a demon. She had a daughter who was demonized. And you think you know this story so well, and I'm sure perhaps you do, but I just wonder if you have really made the applications to this incident in the life of Christ that can be made. You might be surprised as we come through this to find out that perhaps you have not made all the applications. I'd like you to listen carefully because there's a lot depending on it. There's a lot depending on it. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 21, now Jesus has been in conflict with the Pharisees, as he often was, and verse 21 of Matthew 15 tells us, "Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon." Now, best we can understand, Jesus never left the borders of Israel. His entire ministry was within the confines of the nation of Israel. But he went right up to the border of Tyre and Sidon. And verse 22 tells us, "Behold, a woman of Canaan," she's a Gentile, Syrophoenician, "and behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him." She didn't come quietly. She comes crying out to him, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." Now look at that carefully. "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." Look at her recognition of him. O Lord, Son of David. She is saying by that expression to him that she feels that he is the Messiah, that he is the promised Messiah of Israel. And look how she approaches him. Have mercy on me. O Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. How do you approach the throne of God? How do you approach the Lord God Almighty? How do you approach your Heavenly Father? She comes saying, have mercy on me. And then she makes a request. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. No doubt, she has tried everything she knows to bring some peace to her daughter. She has no doubt ministered to her daughter in every way she knows how to minister. It hasn't helped. May have had some friends in. May have been different approaches to the daughter. But none of it is to any avail. Now she hears about Jesus. She hears about his healing those who are sick and diseased. She hears about him loosing the prisoners, those who are in bondage, those demon-possessed. And so she makes up her mind, I am going to go to him. So she left her region, her territory, her national territory, and came to where he was. And she cries out to him, have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. Verse 23, but he answered her not a word. He answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, send her away, for she cries out after us. Look at his response to her. His response was no response. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been to the throne of God seeking guidance, direction, seeking help, seeking mercy, seeking direction, and felt as though he was totally silent to you? His response to her was no response. The Word of God says, he answered her not a word. Now the disciples are there, and we have silence. Maybe they're waiting to see what Jesus is going to say. Jesus doesn't say anything. He answers her not a word. As I said, coming into this, silence can be awkward. I've been there. Have you ever been there? I'm talking about between you and God. Silence between you and God. You really want some direction. You want some understanding. You want some divine guidance. You want to know which decision to make, whether it's maybe a real estate sale or purchase, medical protocol, business opportunity, whatever it may be. But have you ever been there where you go to him seeking a word from him and there's silence? It can be awkward. It can be awkward. Now the disciples heard her crying out to Jesus, and they came to him and urged him, saying, send her away. Send her away, for she cries out after us. You know, in today's vocabulary, they were saying, Jesus, tell her to get lost. Tell her to quit bugging us. Now, here's a woman begging for help. She's interceding on behalf of her daughter. She comes to her last hope. The only hope she has is in Jesus. No doubt she's tried everything she knows. Maybe friends and neighbors and kinsmen have tried the same thing. None of it to any avail. So here she comes seeking help, and his disciples are telling him to rebuke her. I wonder how much of that is in the church. I wonder how much of that is in the church. You've got people out there who really desperately need Jesus. They need what only Jesus can offer. They need what only Jesus can give. And yet I have no doubt that we have those in the church who find people like that to be somewhat burdensome. They don't dress quite like we dress. They don't drive what we drive. They don't live where we live. And they don't speak the language we speak. I mean, they're coming in off the street and they got earrings in their ears and earrings in their nose and they got tattoos and they don't speak the same language we speak, yet they've come into our midst and for some reason they're trying to get to Jesus. And I wonder, How many in the church look down on them and basically say within themselves what these disciples are saying? She's bugging us. Tell her to quit bugging us. All she wanted was help. Wasn't a lot of Christ-likeness in what they said, was there? But then I wonder how many times we're lacking Christ-likeness in the church. You know, the church is not a place for perfect people. Church is not a place for perfect people. Church is a place for people who realize they are imperfect. Church is a place for those who need help, for those who need to be reconciled to God, for those who need to be brought out of bondage. And the only way one can be reconciled to God is through Jesus Christ. The only way one can come out of bondage is to come to Jesus Christ, because only Christ can set the captives free. And he told them that the first time he taught in the synagogue there in Nazareth. He made that clear when he came to Nazareth to the synagogue, that he came to set the captives free. Each of us in the church today, and each of us who have been born again, each of us who have been adopted into the family of God, we were at one time captives of Satan, and only Christ could set us free. So she comes to him, and she's asking for help. And the disciples disdain her, criticizing her, and saying to him, "Send her away." Once again, he answered her, not a word. Silence. Awkward silence. Is she discouraged? Is she disappointed? Is he totally ignoring me? Is he totally ignoring what I have asked him? Is he totally ignoring what I've told him I need? And then he answered and he said, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." I wasn't sent to the Gentiles initially. Now we know in his ministry, he ministered to Jew and Gentile. Last week we were talking about none were disappointed. How people came to him from every region with every kind of disease, every kind of sickness, every kind of imaginable physical, psychological disorder you can think of, demonized, whatever. They came to him and he ministered to them, Jew and Gentile. And I pointed out to you in that message that none of them were born again. He had not yet been crucified at this time in his ministry. He has not yet been raised from the dead. But he didn't turn anybody away. Has he ever turned you away? Listen, his silence does not mean he hasn't heard you. Delay in answering the prayer does not mean denial. But have you given up hope? Have you started entertaining doubt and unbelief? Have you listened to the enemy instead of waiting on the Lord? He answered her not a word. But then he says to her, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." She has his attention. He's speaking to her. He's not addressing the problem she came to him with. He is simply saying to her, "I wasn't sent necessarily and initially to the Gentiles. I was sent to the lost sheep of Israel, to Israel." But at least he's now speaking to her. Before, he wasn't saying a word, but she persisted, obviously, because in her persistence. Wasn't it Jesus who taught us to persist in prayer? Wasn't it Jesus who taught us to persist in prayer in his parable of the unjust judge and the lady who wanted him to avenge her the wrong she was suffering? Didn't Jesus teach us the persistence in prayer about the friend at midnight going to his friend for a loaf of bread? Didn't the Word of God teach us not to grow weary in well-doing, not to faint in well-doing? Didn't Jesus teach us to stay at it, keep trusting, keep believing, even in the face of silence, even in the face of unanswered prayer? Didn't Jesus tell us to keep at it, keep going? He's speaking to her. He's not saying what she wanted to hear. He's not addressing her problem. But at least he's speaking to her. The primary focus of his ministry, yes, was to the Jews. And he says that to her. But then she came. He has now replied to her. He's told her, "My primary focus of my ministry is not to the Gentiles, it is to the Jews." So then she came, the Word of God tells us in verse 25, Matthew 15, she came and worshiped him, saying, Lord, help me. She came and worshiped him. That carries the idea of humbling herself before him. That carries the idea of kneeling down before him, humbling herself before him. Do you have trouble humbling yourself before the Lord? Do you have trouble kneeling to pray? Have you ever been so desperate or so needing a word from the Lord that you lay on your face before the Lord praying? She comes worshiping him, humbling herself, kneeling down, perhaps falling before him, I don't know. But she came and worshiped him, saying, Lord, help me. Folks, she's interceding. She is concerned about her daughter. She has a concern about her daughter. What are your concerns today? If you were going to sit down and write out your concerns, what would they be? If I had to sit down and write out my concerns today, my first concern would be the church. I would write down the condition of the church in the world today and in this nation today. And my second concern would be the nation. You see, when I pray the church and I pray the nation, I'm praying people. People make up the church. People make up the nation. So when I'm praying the church and I'm praying the nation, when I am asking God to do for others what he has done for me, I'm asking God to bring them out of the bondage of darkness. I'm asking him to bring them out of the bondage of sin. I'm asking him to bring them to a saving knowledge of himself. I'm asking him to let them be born again, adopted into the family of God. I'm asking him to move in their life in a supernatural way that only he can move. That's the greatest thing I can pray for you, my friend, my radio congregation, is ask God to do for you what he's done for me, because he's done nothing less than that which is miraculous for me. When he brought me into the kingdom, when he brought me out of the kingdom of darkness, when he brought me out of religious deception, if you will, in a sense, when he brought me out of satanic deception, even self-deception perhaps, but I can pray no greater prayer for you than to ask God to do for you what he's done for me. And if he does for you what he's done for me, you are going to be one more blessed individual. She's not giving up. She has a daughter she's concerned about. I have a nation I'm concerned about. I'm concerned about the church in the nation. And I pray for individuals. And I pray some individuals by name, asking God to do for them what he's done for me, asking God to stir their hearts with a desire to know him, asking God to stir their hearts with a desire to be fervently focused on him, asking God to stir their hearts with a desire to walk worthy of him. I pray those things. You should be praying those things. We should be praying those things. This woman is pleading with Jesus. She is begging Jesus. Let me tell you something, friend. When your desperation level rises above your complacency level, you're going to pray. Hear me. When your desperation level rises above your complacency level, you are going to pray. Is there anything right now that you pray with fervency? Is there anything that you pray with a sense of, I've got to be heard? I have got to be heard. Father God, you have got to hear this prayer. It may be for a loved one. It may be for a medical condition you have. It may be for a financial condition you have. It may be for a relational situation you're in. But nonetheless, you're desperate deep down inside. You may be laughing on the outside, but you're crying on the inside. You are moaning and groaning and crying in your spirit, even if you're laughing and appear to be all right on the outside. Way down deep inside, you are crying out to God in the spirit, crying out for a word from God, crying out for some encouragement, crying out for some comfort. And you need to be in the prayer closet. You need to be in the Word of God. You need to be in a position and a condition whereby God can speak to you. And sometimes he just speaks through his Word, and he will just quicken a verse to you. He will quicken a section of Scripture to you. And in the quickening of that Scripture to you, he will bring you comfort and peace. Jesus speaks to her again. He answered and said, it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. It's not right to take that which belongs to Israel and give it to the Gentiles. It's not right to take that. He's using a parabolic form here. He's using an everyday illustration. He says, it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the puppies, the little dogs. He's talking to her in her persistence, in her pleading, in her interceding. She has his attention. She has penetrated the silence. She has penetrated the awkwardness of that silence. He is now speaking to her, and in speaking to her, he's listening to her, so she presses on. And she says, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. But even the little dogs, little puppies, eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. You know what she's saying to him? She's saying to him, yes, yes, Lord, I understand. I'm a Gentile. I understand that. I'm a Gentile. And in the view of the Jews, we Gentiles are considered nothing better than a dog. I understand that. I understand there's a prejudice. I understand their prejudice against us. I understand they consider us less than themselves. I understand that I am considered to be beneath a Jew. I understand that. But I'm human. I'm a human being. You know, there are those today who could say to the church, yes, I'm covered with tattoos. Yes, I have earrings and nose rings in my nose. I have earrings, I have nose rings in my nose. Yes, I look different than you do. Yes, I dress differently than you do. Yes, I don't live as high as you do. I don't have all that you have. You've been blessed by God. I'm just trying to find God. I'm just trying to find God. I'm just trying to find a way out of the mess I'm in now. I'm seeking some help. I go to a doctor's office at times seeking help. I've come to church seeking help. I want to know the one that you know. I want to know the Jesus that you know. I want to know the one that brought you out of bondage. I want to know the one that set you free. I want to know the one that is blessing you. I'm human. I'm human. And then she could have gone on and said to Jesus, not only am I human, but don't we all have the same creator? Don't we? Don't we all have the same creator? And Jesus, I have a need. I have left my national territory, and I've come to the territory of Israel seeking you, seeking to find you, because I've heard about you, Jesus. I've heard about your supernatural power. I've heard that you can set the demonized free. I've heard that you can heal sickness and disease, and I have a need. And because I have a need, I have come to you. Jesus, my daughter, is demonized. She is severely demonized, and I don't know what to do. I can't solve it, Jesus. I've taken every approach I know to try to minister to my daughter in love because I love my daughter. And I don't want to see my daughter in this condition. I want to see a move of God in her life. And I have come to the conclusion, Jesus, based on what I've heard, that you are the Messiah. That you are the Son of God. That you are the Messiah. And I understand that you have supernatural power. And I've come to you believing in that supernatural power. And you have started out by ignoring me and not talking to me. But now you're talking to me. I've got your attention. And so now I'm presenting my need to you. My daughter is demonized. I have come to you. I have come to you in faith, Jesus. I have come to you believing that you can help. I need your help. She could have said this to Jesus. Jesus, the very least I get from you is much more than I can receive anywhere else. Did you hear what I just said? She could have said to Jesus, Jesus, the least I get from you, the very least that I get from you is more than I can receive anywhere else. Did you get that? But notice this, she was persistent. She was persistent in her desperation. She was persistent in her misery. She was persistent in her intercession. Sometimes you listen to me and you think he seems to be somewhat in desperation about the church. I am. He seems to be somewhat in desperation about the nation. I am. Because I've looked into the Word of God. I've seen how God dealt with Israel, the northern kingdom, Samaria. I have seen how God dealt with Judah in the south. I have seen how God let the Assyrians come in and take over the whole nation of Samaria, destroy everything in the nation, take the people out of the nation, displace them to other nations, and then bring in people from other nations and place them in the nation of Samaria. I have seen God do that in the Word. I have seen the people of God despise the Word of God in the Word of God. I see nations, Samaria, Judah, Jerusalem. I saw how they despised the Word of God. I saw how they mocked the prophets. I saw how they ignored the Word of God. And then I read in the Scriptures how God raised up the Babylons, the Babylonians, and they came up from Babylon, and they ransacked the city. They took hundreds and thousands captive, including Daniel and his friends. How they destroyed the temple, they destroyed the city, and how they took the people captive and left just a poor remnant in the land. I have seen this in the Word of God. I have seen God use pestilence. I have seen God use pestilence in a nation to bring correction. I have seen God use plague and pestilence to kill hundreds and thousands in a nation in order to bring correction, in order to bring the nation back to himself. I have seen that in order to chasten the nation, in order to punish the nation. And I look in the prophetic Word of God. I look to Deuteronomy chapter 23, which I'll probably do a message on maybe the next few days. I look into 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 16, when he says to them, "You mocked my prophets, you ignored my word, and then they reap, you see, they sow to the wind and they reap the whirlwind." That, my friend, is why I'm so focused on calling people, and you are my radio congregation. Some of you I will never meet. I will never see you till I get to glory. But I see your names week after week, month after month, and I lay my hands on your receipt, and I pray for you, your family. I pray for asking God to bless you, to restore to you that which you've given to him. I speak blessings on you because you are just as much a part of this, of Childless Ministries, as if you were sitting in our little fellowship here in Jacksonville, Florida. And I love you and I appreciate you. And I know somewhere out there, listen to me now, I know somewhere out there, in that group of people who support Childless Ministries, somewhere in my radio congregation, there is a mix. There's a remnant. There's a remnant that has never, never, never turned their back on God. And somewhere within that remnant, there's a remnant that really, truly believe in prayer. They really, truly believe in prayer. I told the Lord yesterday morning on my knees, I said, "Father, I take encouragement in the fact that you let Abraham stand and intercede on behalf of Sodom and Gomorrah. You listen to his intercession. Hear me, people. Hear me, precious souls. Hear me, radio congregation. Abraham stood, and Jesus stood there listening to Abraham. Abraham knew that he was about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because of their sodomy, because of their perverted lifestyle, because of their homosexuality. He knew that God was about to destroy those cities. But he's interceding. He had kinsmen over there. Do you not have kinsmen here in the country? Do you not have family here in the country? Are you not concerned about the future of the nation and the future of your family and your children and your grandchildren? Wouldn't you like to see your children and your grandchildren grow up in a nation of freedom and liberty? Wouldn't you like to see that? So I told the Lord yesterday, I said, I take encouragement in the fact, Jesus, that you stood there. Abraham knew what you were going to do. And he said, Lord, if there's 50 people, if there's 50 righteous people there, will you preserve the cities? And you said, yes, Abraham. For 50, I'll preserve the cities. Would you for 45? Yes. Would you for 40? Yes. Would you for 35? Yes. Abraham was interceding, and Jesus was listening to the intercession and agreeing with the intercession and saying, yes, if I can find. And then Abraham continues right down numerically till he gets to 10. He says, if there's just 10 righteous, will you spare the nation, spare the cities? He said, yes, I will. Here's the problem. Abraham quit interceding, and Jesus was still giving. Had Abraham continued in his interceding, Sodom and Gomorrah might have been spared at least, I don't know, but I know this, he quit interceding. So Jesus quit giving. Have we quit interceding? Have we grown so callous and so indifferent? Have we become so spiritually apathetic? Have we become so spiritually indifferent and lethargic that we have given up asking? That we've given up interceding? Is there no longer any hope? Is there no longer any expectation? Is there no longer any faith? Is there no longer any belief that God can and will and hear our prayer? Her persistence prevailed. When she said that to him, when she said, yes, Lord, even the little dogs, the little puppies eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Basically, she's saying to him, I'm not asking to sit at the banqueting table. I'm not asking to sit at the banqueting table of the Jews. I am simply asking for the crumbs that fall from the table. I'll take the least you have, Jesus, because the least you have is more than the world can give me. The least I get from you is more than the world can give me. I'll take it, Jesus. I'll take the least you will give me. I'll take the least. And what did he say? Then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. A Syrophoenician, a Gentile, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. Your prayer is answered. Your petition is heard. Let it be to you as you desire. He didn't go to her home and lay hands on the daughter. He just spoke the word. Let it be done as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Notice this, people of God. Special radio congregation. Her persistence. Her humility. Her expression of faith. She was persistent. She humbled herself before the Lord. And she expressed her faith. Why don't we learn from this woman? Why don't we learn from this woman how to approach God? Are we reluctant to approach God? Are you reluctant to go before the throne of God? Are you reluctant to ask big things of God? Are you reluctant to ask God to do big things in the church of today? Are you reluctant to ask God to do big things in the nation today? Are you reluctant to ask God to do big things in the Senate, in the House, in our nation, in the Congress, if you will? Are you reluctant to ask God to do big things in the legislative life of our nation? Are you reluctant to ask God to do big things in the political life of our nation? Are you reluctant to ask God to do big things in the judicial life of our nation? Administrative, legislative, academic, life of our nation? Are you reluctant to do that? You say, Bob, look, I'm a nobody. Oh, yes, you are. You're somebody, friend. If you've been born again, you were so significant, and every single soul listening to me, you were significant enough for God to send his son Jesus to the cross to take upon himself your sins, my sins, and put those sins to death in himself so that we could be born again. You are significant. And you, my friend, if you know your position in Jesus Christ, if you will take your position in Jesus Christ at the right hand of God the Father, then you can come before the throne of God without reluctance, without hesitancy. You can come before the throne of God on behalf of this nation, on behalf of this church. You can go before the throne of God asking God to deliver us from satanic deception, to deliver those who've been deceived from deception. Folks, you got clout, I'm telling you. But you've got to meet God on His standards. You come recognizing He is God. Recognize that He is God. He has all power. Jesus has all power, all authority. When He came out of that tomb resurrected from the dead, He proved He had all power. He had defeated sin, Satan, sickness, disease, and death. And He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So why are you reluctant to come? Is there doubt? Do you harbor doubt that He can do what you ask Him to do? Do you harbor doubt that He will do what you ask Him to do? Didn't He say if you ask anything in accordance with His will, He hears? You say, well, I'm not real sure what His will is, Bob. Then get in the Word of God. Find out what His will is. I can tell you this. His will is not same-sex unions. His will is not transgenderism. His will is not so much that's going on in this nation today. His will is not in the woke or the Black Lives Movement or the feminist movement or the white supremacy movement. No. His will is not in trying to burn the minds of our kids out with ungodly filth. That is not His will. So we pray His will. We say, Your will be done. That's what Jesus prayed in Gethsemane. We say, Jesus, Thy will be done. Thy will be done, Heavenly Father, in the Supreme Court. Thy will be done in the administrative life of this nation. Thy will be done in the legislative life of this nation. Thy will be done in the church in this nation. Thy will be done. Thy will be done. Thy will be done. We ask God to do things. We don't ask Him. We don't try to tell Him how to do it. We don't even tell Him what to do. We just go before Him in intercessory prayer like she did. But you won't go if there's doubt. You won't go if there's any doubt in your spirit. You won't go if there's unbelief there. You won't go if there's no expectation. You will not go before the throne of God in intercessory prayer as long as there's no expectation. Are you one of those who say, well, we just have to accept things as they are? No, I'm not going there. I'm not going to accept things as they are. No, no, no. I'm going to go before the throne of God. And I'm going to call out to Him. I will humble myself. I will walk with Him. I will sit and talk with Him. I will stand and talk with Him. I'll get on my knees before Him. I will fall on my face before Him. But I'm not going to settle for things as they are. Why? Because I have a God in heaven, and that God in heaven is Jehovah God, and He is my Heavenly Father because I have been born again. And if you have been born again, He is your Heavenly Father, and you have every right. He has told you to come boldly before His throne. You don't come whimpering. You don't come full of doubt and unbelief and no expectation. No. You go into His presence and you say to Him, Father, I'm a child of Yours, purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, adopted into Your family, and I'm coming to You with burdens. I've got burdens. And then lay them out. Even your own burden for yourself, whether it's sickness, disease, financial, relation, whatever it may be. Then you take the church before Him. Don't be so self-centered you can't move off yourself. Don't be so self-centered that you can't pray for others. That you can't pray for the church, for the nation, the kingdom of God. Ask God to advance the kingdom of God in this day, in the life of this nation. Ask God to restore godly standards. Ask God to restore godly values. Ask God to restore godly standards and values to our judicial system, our administrative system, our legislative system, our academic system, to the church. Ask God to diminish and destroy the strongholds of Satan in this nation. Ask God to bring correction to corporate America. Ask God to bring correction to the church. Ask God to bring correction. Ask God to bring conviction, illumination, and understanding to your own life about yourself. No, I'm not going to accept things as they are. I don't have to accept things as they are. Some people say, well, I guess we just have to make the best of a bad situation. No! We don't have to make the best of a bad situation. We're intercessors. We're prayer warriors. And I know within the radio congregation, there is a remnant. There is a small group. There is a remnant within the radio congregation that will take this message seriously. And you will start going before the throne of God in prayer. And you'll say, Father, I'm going to agree with Bob Martin. You said if any two of you will agree as touching anything on earth, it shall be done in my will, my Father which is in heaven. I'm going to agree with Bob Martin. I'm going to come before Your throne saying, advance the kingdom of God. What did Jesus teach us to pray? Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, guess how his will is done in heaven? Completely. Totally. And I want to see his will. You remember I told you last week that God came to David. He said, David, you've sinned. He sent the prophet Gad to him. He said, you've sinned, and God's going to punish the nation. And God's going to give you one of three options, David. He's going to give you three options. Choose one of them. David, I'm either going to send a pestilence in the land, and I'm going to destroy thousands. Or I'm going to bring economic failure, drought, if you will, on the land. Famine, economic failure, if you will. Or I'm going to let your national enemies come against you and whip you, conquer you. Which will it be? And David said to the prophet, God is merciful. The Lord is merciful. Let me take what he gives, whether it be pestilence or whether it be famine, economic. But please, please, don't let my enemies take me. Don't let my enemies overtake me. Because if they have no mercy, they will show no mercy. I can promise you this. If we end up in military conflict, and folks, we got people who are supposed to be in position of power and authority and knowledge with inside information in the State Department, in the political life of the nation, in the military. We've got people telling us that we will most likely be in conflict with China in the next 2 or 3 years, that it is coming. We have those telling us that we're looking at an economic downturn. They don't know whether to call it a repression, recession, or depression. They don't know. And then we've got those telling us, I was reading an article the other night, I have not watched a news program in years. I have not watched a news program in years. I don't want people's opinion. I want to go to sources where I can get facts. And I was looking at a chart the other night about what happens when an EMP, electromagnetic pulse, is used against a nation. And they were showing us at different levels. If it took place at this altitude, it would neutralize this part of the electrical system of that nation. If it was released at this level of atmosphere, it would neutralize the electrical system in that part of the nation. And then they took it all the way up. What it would take to neutralize the electrical system in the entire nation. Can you imagine? Can you imagine if someone like China or Russia were to release an EMP into our nation and fried, destroyed our electrical system so the ATMs didn't work? Telephones didn't work. Cell phones didn't work. Electric stoves didn't work. Nothing electrical worked. You say, Bob, that's fantasy. Well, then check it for yourself. Go online. I'm a watchman on the wall. I have to watch for these things. And once I see what's possible, I have a duty under God to tell the people of God that we are at risk. We're at risk. God can use a nation to punish us. God can use pestilence to punish us. God can use economic downturn, depression, recession to punish us. They're now telling us that we have another pandemic at the doorstep. Just last evening, I was reading about the latest subvariants of COVID-19 and the spinoffs. And one person said, how many vaccinations can we take? Because, you see, every vaccination, if we're not careful, unless it's done under the lordship of Jesus Christ with the peace of God, can neutralize or in some way hinder the natural immunization of the body, the way God designed us. Folks, I'm trying to tell you we're at risk. And I'm trying to call you to prayer, believing God, trusting God, but understanding where we are as a nation, understanding where we are as the church. I'm asking God to restore godly values to this nation, restore godly standards to this nation. I'm asking God to recover the church, to restore the church. They're laughing at the church now. They're making fun of the church. They're mocking the prophets. They're laughing at it, but they're not going to keep laughing. They're not going to keep laughing. You let the judgment of God fall on this nation, and you watch people fall on their faces before God. You watch people flock into the churches. You watch people fall on their knees. You watch people begging God, begging God, begging God, spare us, spare us, spare us. What would you do? Even if you had the food in the pantry, but you had no stove to cook it on. You say, well, I got a gas stove. Well, when that runs out, what do you do then? Folks, this is a reality. Have you ever seen the ravages Have you ever seen the ravages of war? Folks, I'm not talking about something like Afghanistan now. I'm not talking about something like Vietnam. I'm not talking about those territorial wars. I'm talking about national and international conflict. I'm talking about a realignment of the nations as we're speaking right now. You're watching the overtures of a realignment of the nations determined to make sure that the United States of America is no longer the superpower in the world. And it's okay if we're not the superpower, as long as we are in a position to exist under the lordship of Jesus Christ, one nation under God. Cal Thomas made the comment the other day. He said, we're no longer one nation under God. He said, we are a tribe of nations. We're a nation of tribes, and we don't even speak the same language. All the tribes in the nation don't even speak the same language. Cal Thomas, respected syndicated columnist, has made that observation. I told you last week that he's also made the observation that every superpower last about 250 years, down through the ages, down through the centuries, every superpower, every single superpower that ever existed lasted for about 250 years. And we reached that mark on July the 4th, 2026. We get there. What's it going to be? Another birthday in declension? Or is it going to be a birthday in recovery? It's up to the church. I'm telling you, it's up to the church. Let me ask you this. Why not go before the throne of God? Let's talk about sickness first, okay? Let's talk about physical illness. What's wrong with going before the throne of God and saying, Father God, you're my Father, and I've got this condition. Would you please arrest this condition? Would you stop this condition from progressing any further? What is it? Diabetes? Glaucoma? What is it? Asking God to arrest the condition? To restrict the condition? What's wrong with asking God to reverse the condition? What have you got to lose? What's wrong with asking God to arrest the condition, restrict the condition, reverse the condition, and restore what has been damaged? Are you hearing me, people of God? I love you. And yes, I get excited about this, but I feel it so strong in my spirit. What's wrong with asking God to arrest that condition, restrict that condition, reverse that condition, restore what the enemy has stolen, regardless of what it takes, regardless of what has happened? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Let me ask you this. Let me slow down and ask you this. Come on, listen to me carefully, would you please? What have you got to lose? What have you got to lose? What have you got to lose by humbling yourself before God and saying, Father God, I've got this condition. Maybe it's cancer, rheumatism, inflammation, glaucoma, whatever it may be, heart condition, whatever it may be. What have you got to lose as a child of God by going in the presence of your heavenly Father, humbling yourself before Him, and saying, Father, would you arrest this condition where it's at right now? Would you restrict this condition so it cannot advance any further? Father, would you reverse this condition in my body? My body is a temple of the Holy Spirit of God. I've been purchased by the blood of Christ. Would you reverse this condition? And Father, would you restore the damage that's been done to my body? Would you do that, Father? Regardless of what it is, regardless of what it is, what have you got to lose? Why can't we do that for the nation? Why can't we go before the throne of God saying, Father, would you arrest this movement of Satan in our nation? Would you restrict this movement of Satan in our nation? Would you reverse this movement of Satan in our nation? And would you restore godly values? Restore godly standards? Restore the church? Oh, Father God, have thine own way. We've been too silent too long, church. We've been too apathetic too long, too lethargic too long. We have not approached the throne of God in faith, in humility, and coming before the throne of God, confessing our individual sins and our national sins and the sins of the church, the sins of corporate America, in pandering to sin, condoning sin, embracing sin. Why don't we ask God to bring correction to every level of life in this nation? And let me say this to those of you who love a one world order, and you're seeing a realignment of nations right now, they tell us. They tell us that this latest leak in our classified documentation is not helping us with our allies. And you've got people that are watching France and other nations with a potential realignment. You're watching nations cuddling up to China. There's a lot in the United States of America that can bring us under the judgment of God. Does not exist in other nations, godless nations, nations that persecute the church and prosecute the church. A lot of what's in America is not there. And if they ruled here, it wouldn't be here. It wouldn't be here. In Genesis 18:14, God had promised Abraham a son. Abraham was questioning. God said, is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Once again, I take you to Elijah, who prayed that it might not rain for 3 years on the earth, and God stopped the rain. One man praying. Elijah was a man subject to like passions that we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And then Elijah came back after the drought. God said, go back now. Remember, he called the 450 prophets of Baal up on the mountain? He said, let's have a contest. We'll each offer an offering to the Lord, and the Lord that answered by fire, he is God. And they said, we'll do it. So the prophets of Baal put their altar up, and they put their offering on the altar, and they danced, and they shouted and yelled and cut themselves till they were bleeding, and no fire. And then Elijah said, let me build an altar over here. He wouldn't use their altar. The church is using too many altars of the world today. Had a friend of mine who's been in some major ministry saying, Bob, so much of it is entertainment, entertainment, entertainment. He wouldn't use their altar. He built his own altar. And he put his offering on there, and he had 12 barrels of water poured on it. He wanted them to know there's no mistake in this, 12 barrels of water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came here and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and I have done all these things at your word. Now listen to his prayer. Hear me, O Lord. Hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. Elijah, one man, brought down the fire of God, as I recall, the 63-word prayer. And what does the Word of God say? In Psalms chapter 4 and verse 3, the Word of God says, but know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. Did you get that? But know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. In 1 John 5:14, we were here last week when I taught on none went away disappointed. In 1 John 5:14, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. If we ask anything in accordance with his will, according to his will, he hears. It is not his will. Same-sex unions are not his will. Some of the ungodly academic material in the classroom today is not his will. Transgenderism is not his will. Folks, there's so much in our nation that is not his will. So identify those things and pray against them. We don't hate people. We hate sin. There's not a sinner that God doesn't love. And there's not a sin he approves of. Not a sinner that God doesn't love, but not a sin that he approves of. And this is the confidence, 1 John 5:14. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. 1 John 5:15. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Folks, let us learn a lesson from this woman. Let's go before the throne of God. Let's go before the Lord Jesus Christ with persistence, humility, and faith. And let's pray big things. Let's pray big things, people of God. I love you. You're my radio congregation, and I love you. This is the primary call of God on my life. This is the primary call of God on my life, and I want to minister to you. I want to equip you. I want to encourage you. And that's why I post our discipleship materials on our website. I want to help you be all you can be for God. And I want you to be the prayer warrior that God wants you to be. Heavenly Father, Lord God in heaven, I pray that you'll take this message, burn it into the hearts of your people, stir their hearts to pray some of those things. You've stirred my heart to pray. And then, Father, when they see you answer those prayers, let them give you the glory, the honor, and the praise. And this I ask in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. And now before I leave the air, let me leave you with this word. As you pray these things, some of those things are going to occur instantly. Others will be progressive. Sometimes God says, wait. But understand this, delay does not mean denial. Thanks for letting me share with you today. Until we get a chance to do this again, keep praying, pray big things, and be blessed.